the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. We have probably come to the place in our study of this book to probably one of the two best-known passages here in this book. The other passage would be at the last chapter when Solomon writes, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let us hear the conclusion of the matter, and that is to fear God and to keep His commandments. I think probably that might be the second most remembered passage out of this book. But this in chapter 3, which is referring to the providences of God in our life, is probably the best known. And so let's read this together, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll read down through verse 15. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Now, just as a quick review, the theme of this book, which is wisdom literature, isn't it? We're looking at the wisdom of God as experienced and known through this king named Solomon. And he is looking at things not merely as a whole. In other words, he's not looking at heaven and the scripture. He's looking at things that are under the sun, S-U-N. In other words, he's observing things which can be seen. And he is asking the question and observing life as a whole and each individual part according to wisdom and madness and folly. And so the conclusion that he comes to, which is the theme of the book, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I mean, what an introduction, right? This is a sermon. Emptiness of emptiness, says the preacher. Emptiness of emptiness, all things are empty. That is the conclusion that he comes to. And of course, our premise for looking at this book is the fact of my conjecture that many of the problems that both lost people and saved alike experience in life is because they are demanding more out of this life than what God has designed for this life to give them. And of course, we brought up several articles and things concerning that. You remember the article, perhaps, that I mentioned where it said that the default mode of thinking in our nation, this was a recent article within the last month, is that every American expects to live all of his days happy. Now let me ask you a question. How feasible is that? Let's just think through, without looking at the scripture, let's just think through our life and think, what is the feasibility of me really believing and assuming that every one of my days is going to be absolutely happy and joyful? What do you think? Well, you're shaking your head no, and you are absolutely correct. God has not designed this life to be the ultimate satisfaction because our sinful nature desires that. Now, there is coming a day in the new heavens and new earth in which we will not have a sin nature, which we will be able to enjoy both the things we see and the things of Christ forever, and we will have the proper perspective, and we will be getting out of all things exactly what God originally intended. But that original intent was ruined by Adam. And so death entered into this world on the back of sin. And death spread to all men because all have sinned in Adam. And so this life is not designed for us to find ultimate satisfaction in. In fact, we will have periods of time which we will know the grief and the pain and the emptiness of this life because God has designed that so that we will go to Him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy Him forever. Not the gifts and the things that He's created forever, but Him forever. And so Solomon begins to go into this vanity, and he begins out by just pointing out all the never-ceasing cycles of life. One generation comes, and then the generation goes, and then the next one comes, and the next one goes. And he makes this statement here in verse 8. I have it actually bracketed and underlined when he says, all things are tiring. How many of you have ever said, I'm tired? How many of you ever said, I've said this, I'm tired of being tired? Okay. All things in life are wearisome. Now, when you're young and you're strong and you're enthusiastic and you don't have a lot of life experience on you, you kind of don't feel that to the same degree. But as the life experiences come and the vanities of this sin-cursed world begin to grind on us, before long we're just like, you know what? This is tiring. And God has designed that this way because listen to the words of our Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are weary, and I will give you. You hear that? In other words, what we're experiencing has been designed by God to drive us to Him, not merely to go to another arena and try to find that satisfaction here on earth. Now, if there was a person that was qualified to pursue this task, look down in chapter 1 and look at verse 16. It would have been Solomon. Solomon said, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were before, all who were more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge, and I set my mind to know three things, to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And he comes to this conclusion, this is like striving after wind. Can you ever catch the wind? In fact, we have a little saying, you know, a dog like chases its tail. If he ever catches it, he'll wish he didn't. But he just goes round and round and round. That's how we are trying to find satisfaction in life. It's like trying to catch the wind. You can't catch the wind. But what does man do every generation? He tries to catch the wind. And so Solomon goes through all of this, and he looks at all of it, and he comes to this conclusion. It's kind of an amazing conclusion. He looks at all the things that we would consider fun. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, come now, I will test you. with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. So that was the first area of experimentation. He looked at all the things that he would consider fun. So you have your list of fun. I have my list of fun. Solomon had his list of fun. He exhausted his list. In fact, look down at verse 10 in chapter 2. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Now, Solomon could do that, right? He had enough money to do that. He had the time to do that. He had the people he could just say, handle this for me and I'll do this. He experienced and went through every category of what we would call fun. And you know what it is at the end of the day? It's not going to provide you what you're looking for. And of course, in America, it's exactly what Americans want. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us have ever heard someone, as you go out the door, they'll say, have fun. My dad never said that to me. He'd say, do a good job, son. But he never said when I went out the door, have fun. But that's what you hear today. Everything has to be fun. Our public school system has to be fun. Church has to be fun. I mean, have fun. That's the object. And you know what people are finding out? It doesn't satisfy. It's empty at the end of the day. Not only did Solomon try that, he tried partying and alcohol. He said, well, I'm not into all that kind of thing. I'm into building and construction. He tried, look at verse 4 of chapter 2. He enlarged his works. He built houses. He built vineyards. He did farming. He did agriculture. He did parks. He planted fruit trees. He did irrigation. He did employees, male and female slaves and home board slaves. He built businesses. He invested, verse 8. He collected for himself silver and gold and the treasure of kings. He even had his own live chorus. He provided for himself male and female singers. And he even went for the physical intimacies and pleasures of life. He had the pleasures of men, which were many concubines. You know, he had over 700 concubines and hundreds of wives. And in all of that, whether it was partying or having fun or doing building construction, whatever he did not refuse any desire that he had. But in the midst of all that, he retained his wisdom so that he could examine the fruitfulness of that event, of that pleasure that he was going out of. And at the end of the day, he said, all is what? All is vanity. So, brethren, if he's done it all, we don't have to repeat the process. But what does man do every generation? We repeat the process over and over and over and over. And he says that. You know what? What is one generation that is coming going to do that we haven't done? Can any man do anything after Solomon that Solomon has not already tried? And he's telling you in the wisdom of God, it's empty. It's not going to ultimately provide you what you're looking for. Well, what is the answer to that? Well, last Lord's Day afternoon, we kind of summarized everything down to this little paragraph. We concluded that we must remember that all things, now think about how broad that phrase is, all things in this life are a gift. If you really get in your hearts and minds, brethren, that all of life and everything in it is a gift, not what is deserved, not what is owed to you, but is a gift from the goodness of God, it will change the way you live in this life. It will ease the burden of the vanities of this life. We must remember that all things are a gift from the goodness of God. Having contentment, that's a treasure. Having joy, that's a treasure. Having goodness in one's present state of life, whatever that is, are the essentials of a life that glorifies God. And if your circumstances, God rewards you with a measure of wealth and a measure of food and a measure of drink and a measure of clothing, and He gives you a home, and if you're married, He gives you a good wife or a good spouse, Solomon says, this is a gift of God to ease your burden in the days of your vanities. And brethren, that's exactly what lost men and women don't have. They don't have contentment. Look a Monday morning, drive to work, look outside the windows of your car, observe people's faces as they go to work on the second day of the week. What does it look like? What does it look like? Are they like happy? What day do they dread? Mondays they dread. And yet God says, if you have work, that is a gift from God. And so Solomon is proceeding through all of these things. And he comes to this. Look at verse 17, chapter 2. This is what he concludes. So I hated life. I hated life. Verse 18, I hated all the fruit of my labor. Verse 20, therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. He really got to the place where he's depressed about this. You ever been there? You ever woke up in the morning, ever laid down your head at night and said, this is crazy. All of it is just crazy. Solomon came to that point until he realized that it's not what is due to me, is that everything under the sun is a gift. And when he came to that realization, it eased his despair. Now, one of the reasons why he despaired is because he realized that he did all this work and all this labor, and he invested all this money, and he got to the place at the end of life, and he couldn't take it with him, right? So he had to leave it to the next generation. And he said, how do I know whether they're going to be smart or a fool? How do I know how they're going to handle all this monies and investments and houses and lands that I just freely give it to them, and I labored and I sweated over all this, and they're going to get it free of charge? And you know, Rehoboam wasn't very smart at the beginning of his reign, was he? Brethren, let me encourage you. The Bible does encourage us to give an inheritance even to our children's children. But let me just suggest what J. Vernon McGee said. Do you realize that there are a lot of Christian people who have got all this money and all this goods, and they're going to leave it to some godless relative when they can use it for the Lord? When? Today. And they can see the satisfaction of God using those monies for the glory of God. They said, my generation and the generations after me are going to inherit more money from the preceding generation, more wealth from the preceding generation than has ever occurred in the history of the world. It's amazing, isn't it? And Solomon said, that too is vanity. Just emptiness. So Solomon comes down in the chapter 3, and basically he's going to teach us about a word. He's not going to use the word. This word is not in our Bibles, but it's a theological word that we use called God's providence in the affairs of men. And note in chapter 3, verse 1, he's just going to lay before us a summary statement. Let's see if we can really hold to this and believe this. There is an appointed time for what? Everything. Everybody see that? I've got that underlined in my Bible. Appointed time for everything. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. And he's going to give you those, some of those events, like birth and death. That's an event in our life, isn't it? And so what we learn, and I'm going to translate this very literally from the Hebrew text, there is an hour in time for all things, and there is a time for every matter under the sun. So there's a time, a season, an event under the sun that's appointed, and there's even an hour of that day in which God has appointed for that event to occur. That's God's sovereign providence over our lives. Someone has defined providence as the continual activity of God, whereby he makes all the events of the physical, mental, and moral realms work out his purpose. That's a great definition. Everything in our life, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's moral, all those realms of our life, God, by a continual activity of God, just like Jesus said, my Father is working and I am working. That continual activity of God where he makes all the events of life work out to his purpose, right down to the exact time when that event is to occur. Now, can you and I accept that? Can you and I accept that God is the one who brings the events of birth, of the start of nations, right? We read that for our scripture reading. Of the end of nations, the rising up of one, the putting down of another, the appointed time in which we will cease to exist under the sun. Our occupations, the things in which we're gifted to do, the things that we enjoy doing, the seasons of weeping and the seasons of laughing and the time to mourn and the time to build stone fences and the time to have things and the time not to have things. All of these events are under the very providence of God. And brethren, let me just suggest something to you. The sooner you and I embrace that, the more happy you're going to be under the sun. Because men and women, boys and girls, are always fighting against all of these events that have been appointed by God. And you'll notice as we look at verses 2 through 8, we see those types of events that are listed for us. All of these things come upon all people. Everything has a fixed appointed time by God. And you know what? We as human beings are very much affected by the events that come into our lives. In other words, we are time conditioned people. Years ago when the hurricane came through, we were living down in Chester, Virginia, and you know, this hurricane comes through, worst thing I've ever been involved in my whole life as far as weather is concerned. And so in the morning I went out to the back door and I opened the door, and what greeted me was a tree branch. Boom, right through the door. Now the door was open, in other words, the door wasn't broken, there wasn't any glass broken, but I opened the door, boom, tree branch. I'm like, you know what? Guess what I'm going to be doing today? And lo and behold, do you know what? I had no intentions. I didn't even have it on my radar. I didn't have it on my schedule. That tree came down and made its bed, made a nice little nest right on top of my car. Just went. I'll tell you my first reaction. It's like, Lord, why did you let that land on the car? All right. We are event conditioned. Tell me what happened to my schedule after that. Okay? I had to remove the tree or get somebody to remove the tree, right? had to assess the damage, had to call the insurance place. Not only that, but I've lost a car, so I had to get the car assessed, had to bring the insurance adjuster out for that, had to negotiate for the car. Then I had to decide, okay, here I have X amount of dollars, I got to go out and get another car. And do you know what? That took a lot longer than 10 minutes. In other words, brethren, you think about your life. Your whole life is responding from one circumstance to another. We're like a little pinball machine, and we're the little ball, and we get hit by the bumper and shot off in another direction. Here we are in life. We're just living our life. Heart attack. What happens to all your plans? Everything's changed. Because of an event boundaried in by God for your life. I used to try to schedule my day. They always say, control your day. You only have so many hours in a day. Manage your time. Structure it out. Never worked. I have a telephone. I have a smartphone. I have texts. I have emails. I have things coming up that I wasn't planning to do that day. In fact, many days, by the end of the day, I look at my list of the things I was going to do that day, and it's like, better just save that for tomorrow. Because we are time conditioned. And this is what Solomon is saying to us. This is the way life under the sun, now hear me, was designed to be. And I've said this before, if you ever find someone that really, really, really controls their time, you will find them a very ugly, unpleasant person to be with. Because they're so busy trying to control their time, they can't interact relationally with people and interruptions and things in their life. So Solomon says, all these events come upon man. One commentator wrote, nothing we do, it seems, is free from this relativity and this pressure, almost a dictation from the outside of us coming to us. I think of our sister back there. She's had two trees involved in her life. I asked her after service if she had this on her schedule. Asked her after service if she had planned for this. The answer to that is, she's shaking her head no. And you know this. You know this, brethren. And yet the world keeps telling you, try to control the events. Try to change the events. Try to protect yourself from anything. Solomon says it's vanity. The sooner we yield to the events of life, the sooner we will be content and joyful in the midst of it. So let's look at some of these. Birth and death. You know what? There's a time, it's amazing to me today. Boy, when a baby's born, people are happy and they're thrilled. You know, and then, you know, when you die, people are happy and thrilled you're gone. Isn't that a paradox? Especially if you've got cancer or some kind of thing where, you know, you're really imposed in people's lives. They got to take care of you. It's like, okay, boy, I'm glad they're gone. You know, I'm glad they're born. Let's have birthdays and celebrations. Grow. Hey, this is great. Would you get out of my life? It's time to die. Solomon's observing this. This is not new in 2018. This is life under the sun. There's not only birth and death, there's planting and uprooting. Isn't it amazing that a farmer puts so much care planting his plants and watering his plants and fertilizing his plants and getting the weeds out of the plants, and then one day he just mows it all over? It's just gone. It's the paradoxes of life under the sun. There's a time to heal and a time to kill. Here's a shepherd. He has the sheep out there, and he's pouring the anointing oil over them, and he's taking care of the bugs and the flies and the festers and the wounds. And then one day, he just goes out with a knife, and he what? He kills what he's worked so hard to heal. There is this tearing down and building up. building up buildings, having monuments. And then one day, people say enough is enough. Time to tear it down. And the older you get, it's like you drive through town. This is how you know you're old. And you say, I remember when there was a grocery store used to be there. I remember when so-and-so used to live here. I remember when there was a house here. Now it's a vacant lot. Nothing on it. What happened? There is a time to build and there is a time to tear down. There is a time to laugh and a time to weep. There's a time to, it says, throw stones and to gather stones. What that's referring to is back there in their day when they wanted to have a fence, they would gather all the stones to build the fence. There's a time to gather stones to build the fence, and then one day what are you doing? You're taking all the stones down after you worked so hard to get that up. There's a time for embracing and not embracing. Look at verse 6. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. It's amazing to me. People love to get things and keep them. We just love it. And different people have different attitudes about this. But we gain, I just know I'm going to need this. Well, you don't use it, so you put it in a closet and you forget about it. And then one day you have like a surprise and you go in and clean out your closet and what do you say? I didn't know I had that. I didn't know I had this. I didn't know I had that. And that's what we do. We accumulate. Now hear me. We accumulate and we accumulate. And then one day, this is what you're going to hear. I need to downsize. I need to get rid of stuff. I've got to get a smaller place to live. And the life becomes smaller and smaller and smaller until you're just like in a one-room little apartment. And all those possessions that you were so obsessed to get and to keep and to maintain, now you're what? You're getting rid of them. There's a time to keep possessions. There's a time to throw away possessions. There's a time to tear a garment, meaning to throw it away. And there's a time to repair a garment. There's a time to be quiet. Solomon in chapter 5 is going to talk about be quiet when you enter into the house of the Lord. There's a time to be quiet and there's a time to be vocal. Isn't that most frustrating that when you and I are trying to decide, should I say something or should I not? That's hard. There's a time to express love and there's a time to express hate. There's a time for nations to go to battle and there's a time for nations not to go to battle. Now just think about this. Think about World War II. America was committed to a policy of non-involvement. We're not getting involved in those European Pacific wars. Tell me, what changed that? Pearl Harbor. Was that something we designed or something that came to us from the outside? And when that outside event came, it was time to go to what? To battle. Everybody's attitude changed. This is what Solomon is bringing out to us. That all the paradoxes of life, whatever they are, they come to us and we are conditioned to respond to those events. It's almost predictable. But brethren, we need to understand that all of these events are under the providence of God. You know what we can say about Pearl Harbor? God wanted us involved in that war. That's what we can say. And so all the things in life, look at it again, look at verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. There's a time for youth, there's a time for middle age, there's a time for older age, there's a time for being aged. There's just a time that comes, and nobody is getting out of this. You are not an exception to this. God has designed it this way so that we might fear the Lord. Now look at verses 9 and following. Solomon is going to ask us, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? Now, he's not asking that in general. What he's asking here is this. Brethren, what can we do ultimately to change these providential events coming upon us? The answer to that is what? Nothing. Are we going to die? Are we going to have an accumulation time in our life? Are we going to have a time of accumulation? Yes. Is there a time that we're going to be healthy and we can be healed? Is there a time we're going to decay? You can't change those events. And this is what Solomon is saying here. No matter how hard you work at it, you can't avoid these things. And if you do try to work hard at it to insulate yourself from these things, not accepting them in the will of God, not accepting them as life under the sun, you really work at this, you're going to find out at the end of the day, you didn't change anything. You can't change your times, you can't change your circumstances, you can't change the control of the events of your life. It's vanity to do that. And so he says in verse 10, I have seen the tasks which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. Now, brethren, you need to write a reference here so that you'll know what that task is. And that task is given to us in chapter 1 in verse 13. So let's go back to that chapter. Let's look at verse 13 and let's see what the task is. I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Everybody see that? There's the task. So what is Solomon trying to do? Well, he's trying to understand these providences. In other words, brethren, man is always trying to explain the why of things. Now let's think about that. Have you ever had anything come into your life and you asked yourself, I wonder why this happened? I mean, God could have prevented it, right? God could have had that tree fall to the right of the car. There wasn't any car to the right of that car. Had plenty of space. Could have nestled down right there on the ground. Perfect. Been easier to cut. Landed right there on my car. Why? Like, why? Why did you do that? And people want to know the why and the how. You go to the doctor. The doctor says, you have terminal cancer. You're 50 years old. Tell me what that person immediately, what does that person want to know? Why? You'll ask the doctor, well, how did this happen? What could I have done to change that? And if you're a believer, you start asking God, God, why are you doing this? Why? I mean, I'm 50 years old. I mean, I had all these plans. I'm even in the service of God. Why are you doing this? Can you give me the reasons for all this? And we get so wrapped up trying to understand the details of God's decisions in our life that we lose our joy. And we lose our contentment, and we begin to feel the emptiness of life. Because you know why? There's no book in my Bible labeled Frank Jones, chapter 8, The Tale of the Tree. And I can go there and I can say, look, here's what God said. God said he let the tree fall on the car because I'm trying to do this in your life. I don't know the details of that. But I will tell you what I told my wife and I told other people. How do you know when God wants you to have another car? Well, one reason could be if there's a tree on it, right? I had no plans to buy another car. But what happened? The circumstances, the events in my life changed. Now, I could have spent all afternoon begging God, getting on my knees, praying and fasting, saying, God, would you please explain why you did that and tell me the details and demand of God why he decided what he decided. But the fact of the matter is, you'll never know. You will never know. You say, well, I figured it out. Well, if you don't have a chapter and verse about it, you could be wrong. And so look at what Solomon says, verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, meaning we want to find out the details of this, yet he did that so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. Does everybody see that? In other words, God is not going to explain to you why you're getting old at age 60 and another person looks old at age 70 and another person looks old at age 80. He's not going to explain to you why he gives cancer to an 18-year-old. He's not going to give you the details of all that. He's not going to let you know why someone is decaying sooner than someone else. You know, I've seen 85, 90-year-old people and they look like they're 65. And they're walking and they're strong. And I've seen other people in their late 50s, early 60s, and they look like, you know, they can barely move. Why? Why? And the world asks that. Why? 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 You'll never know the details of the answers to those questions. And brethren, you and I must come to the place where we are satisfied to leave those perplexities with God. He's a good God. His purposes are good. Amen. We know that from the Scripture. He doesn't have to give an account to me. I have to give an account to who? To Him. And you and I will go a long way if we accept that God is not going to explain His decisions to you. You know, we had a man in our Bible, Job, who demanded an audience with God and for God to explain himself. Read the end of that book and find out who ends up being accountable to who. Providential things that come into our life, look at verse 11, at an appropriate time. Now that may not be appropriate for you, but it is at an appropriate time. So what is the answer to all this? Well, look at 12 and 13. I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man eats and drinks and sees good in all of his labor. It is a gift from God. In other words, we are to yield to those appropriate providences in our life and be joyful in our present life situation. I've had so many people. You ever had people tell you this? I just don't know how it can get any worse. I hate it when people tell me that because I've seen it much worse. Brethren, the battle is not knowing every detail. The battle is to be content in your present situation. That's the battle. To yield to the Lord. And if you and I are able to yield to the Lord, to be content, to enjoy the food on our table, to enjoy the company that God has given in our life, it will go a long way to easing the burden of living life under the sun in this sin-cursed world. We should not perplex ourselves with that we cannot alter. We must not perplex ourselves with that which cannot be known. And let me just say, sometimes people will say, well, I know you don't know, but one day you'll know when you see God. You may never know why something happened in this life. You know, God's not going to come up and say, you know, all those questions you had, here, let me answer them. Let me explain myself. He doesn't have to explain himself. He's God. He's the Lord Jesus. And this brings us right back to how we started the message. How are we to live? Well, verse 14, I know that everything God does will remain forever, unlike man. There's nothing to add to it and nothing to take from it. In other words, you can't change it, right? Why has God done this? God has so worked so that men and women would what? Fear Him. Not to rail against Him, but to have a reverency to live their life in an awe of this great and good and benevolent God, Jesus Christ, who reigns on that throne. That is the end of all things. And the sad thing is that the Bible says that men do not live their lives in the fear of the Lord. Why is that? Because they keep changing the areas and trying to find satisfaction in this life. They will not come to the Creator. And I hope that you will not be like that. So, brethren, what is the conclusion? Look at verse 15. That which is, has been already. And that which will be, has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. In other words, God keeps allowing this cycle of burden and emptiness and despair in this life so that we might come to Christ. That's the reason. It really is vanity when we fight against our circumstances, when we agonize in despair over what cannot be changed under the sun. All you're doing is adding to the burden of life when you do that. What makes a sin-cursed world a little more bearable is to walk in the fear of the Lord and to remember that all things in life are a gift from the mercy and goodness of God. And brethren, if you and I, in the burdens of life, whatever those problems are, whatever the tasks are, whatever the occupations are, whatever the things that come in our life, the ability to walk in that circumstance with contentment is a treasure beyond all treasure. To walk in an area of life and a circumstance and to have in your heart thankfulness is a treasure beyond all treasure. Wouldn't you agree? To walk in the circumstances of life and to be joyful in the Lord is a gift from Almighty God. So, brethren, we must not look from this life what God has not designed for this life to give us. But we can look not under the sun, but what? Above the sun, where Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of glory. He is our joy. He is our contentment. He is our submission. He is our life. This new life in Christ can change everything about our outlook on things. Now, will we still struggle? The answer is yes, we have a sin nature. But having Christ inside of us can actually change the way you live and bring glory to God and bring opportunities to share Christ with others when they see Him in your life. Brethren, let's really heed what Solomon has said. And I can guarantee you, you will have and you will see goodness in this life if you will do that. Let's pray.